'Tis our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. This permits you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for the challenge presented to us by your immutable scriptures, these challenges coming to us in such a way that we have to make choices, and therefore our volition becomes very much in view, and therefore the challenge. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would present the things we're about to study this evening in such a way that they would be clear and perspicuous to us, the challenge might be clear, and that we then might be inspired to make that a part of our thought process and our problem-solving devices. We lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I want to continue on. We're very nearly through reading our book, penned by George Washington at age 14, Rules of Civility and Decent Behavior. We've made it to the 90s. Number 91, make no show of taking great delight in your victuals. That's food. Feed not with greediness. Cut your bread with a knife. Lean not on the table. Neither find fault with what you eat. He's 14-year-old, not finding fault with what he eats. 92. Take no salt, nor cut your bread with your knife greasily. 93. Entertaining anyone at the table, it is decent to present him with meat. Undertake not to help others undesired by the master. 94. If you soak your bread in the sauce, let it be no more than what you would put into your mouth at a time. And blow not your broth at the table, but stay till it cools of itself. 95. Put not your meat in your mouth with your knife in your hand, neither spit forth the stones of any fruit pie upon a dish, nor cast anything under the table. You all are minding your manners in these regards, aren't you? 96. It is unbecoming to stoop too much to one's meat. Keep your fingers clean, and when foul, wipe them on a corner of your table napkin. 97. Put not another bit into your mouth till the former be swallowed. Let not your morsels be too big. 98. Drink not nor talk with your mouth full, neither gaze about while you are drinking. 99. Drink not too leisurely, nor yet too hastily. Before and after drinking, wipe your lips. Breathe not then, or even with too great a noise, for this is uncivil. And 100. Cleanse not your teeth with a tablecloth napkin, with your fork, or with your knife. But if others do it, let it be done with a toothpick. Oh, excuse me, I misread that. I'm sorry. If others do it, let it be done with a pick tooth, which is, I think, a toothpick. We've got 10 more. We'll do those on Thursday. We are now in the honor code's last prepositional phrase, as far as chapter 12 is concerned. The honor code goes on into chapter 15 of Romans, but we're going to terminate our research at the end of chapter 12. Chapter 13 has to do with the honor code, referencing the laws of divine establishment, and chapter 14 and a few verses into chapter 15 reference some specific examples. These are all the principles of the honor code, And they are the ones that have to do with interpersonal relationships, and those are the ones that we want to note in our study. So we're down to that last prepositional phrase. The verse says, stop being conquered by evil, but rather conquer evil by means of the good. And by means of the good is that last prepositional phrase that we've been noting. And of course, en toi agathos is the Greek, and it's translated by means of the good. Now, we've been taking some time to identify what the good is, this good business. We've been told that we're to conquer evil, and the how we do it is with good, so we have to identify good. Now, I don't know if you still have your handout from Sunday. If you do, it looks like this. And if you don't have that, then I'll leave this up for the moment. For what I will do is rapidly go through our explanation for all of these little abbreviations you see on the board, and then we will be able to conclude the study, make our point, and enter into a review. But we did note that the development of the good in the human soul can be tracked from physical birth to physical death by means of this equation. And in each radical of the equation, we have the development of good being the thing that transforms a potential into a reality. And that will be shown as we move through it in our review. Now, the X radical tracks the unbeliever from the moment of physical birth to the moment of salvation by means of the good of the gospel. The Y radical tracks the believer from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity by means of the good of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And radical Z tracks the believer from spiritual maturity to physical death by means of the good of advanced doctrine. And the advanced doctrine reveals also such things as eschatology. Well, in review, let's note then the X radical. The HL stands for soul life imputed by the justice of God to biological life at physical birth, producing human life. Human life begins at physical birth. There is no life in the womb. And the reason for this is that man can only create that which is material. There is no way for a man and a woman to create anything immaterial. They may create, however, that which is material, the biological life, which is the target for the invisible, immaterial soul. And the soul, according to the Scriptures, is created by God and then imputed to the body at physical birth. And we have examined that particular doctrine in a great bit of detail, so it's no mystery to you. So here we have human life as the very first thing that we are imputed by God, and that occurs at physical birth. And it, of course, points out the first elective decree, God's decree to create all men. We are here, therefore our forefathers were created, our forefather, ultimate forefather, Adam himself. And then we, of course, are in his progeny. To that is added a problem, Adam's original sin. It is imputed simultaneously at physical birth by the justice of God to the genetically formed old sin nature. This occurs at physical birth again, and it produces spiritual death. And that is the demonstration of elective decree number 2, God's decree to permit the fall. So we are born physically alive, yet spiritually dead. And therefore, we are lost in our sins, separated from God. We have no hope. And therefore, unless some outside agent comes and offers us a solution, we shall spend eternity in the lake of fire. We are born totally depraved. Therefore, we should note that in God's perfect plan, grace comes before judgment. So even though we're born physically alive but spiritually dead, there is a potential, which is in evidence at the moment of our birth. We do have the potential for salvation. That's the third elective decree of the infralapsarian order, the decree to provide salvation for all men. So since you are alive at birth, there is the potential for salvation. The third elective decree says that God has provided a means of salvation for all mankind. But that potential cannot be converted into a reality short of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore you have the plus BD in your formula. Bible doctrine in this case is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good which transfers the potential into the reality of salvation. And once the person who hears the gospel understands it, then he has confidence in his soul that if he expresses faith alone in Christ alone, then he will be saved from his sins and he will be imputed eternal life. And that is hope one, or the confidence that these things are true. When a person understands the gospel as it is correctly explained to him by someone else, some other believer, then when he hears it and understands it, then he has the confidence that all he needs do for the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life is to have faith alone in Christ alone. And that is, of course, the fourth elective decree, the decree to elect those who believe in Christ and leave in just condemnation those who do not. And of course, your plus sign at the end is the reality of your faith in Christ producing salvation. You have, therefore, the fulfillment of the fifth elective decree, the application of salvation to those who believe. Now, I want to note something here while we're in the X radical for the last time, is you will please note that everyone who is born in this life has human life, while at the same time has Adam's original sin imputed to his sin nature. Thus, he is totally depraved. Yet being condemned at birth means that he has a potential for salvation. Think of it. If you were not condemned, you wouldn't need to be saved. So there's really nothing overwhelmingly wrong with being condemned if God provides a solution for it, which He's done through Christ. And that's your potential. Faith in Christ will solve this intractable problem faced by the human race. But notice what must be added before that potential may become a reality. What must be added is the gospel. Now let's plug into this concept here the divine institutions. Volition obviously is in view. You have to make a choice for the gospel at some point. But also what is in view are two of the other divine institutions, marriage and family. For when we have human life imputed to us, we are babies. And therefore, we obviously have a mother. And somewhere back along the line, there was a father. So when human life becomes a reality for you, soul life imputed to biological life, at that point in time, you are a baby. And you are totally depraved, and you have a sin nature, although the mother doesn't believe it yet. She comes around after a while. And that's fine. Mothers have to have this kind of attitude. But eventually it becomes very clear that the little baby has a sin nature. It is alive. It lets you know that at odd times of the night. So it's alive, and it has a sin nature, and it is totally depraved. It is lost, and it needs to hear the gospel. It has the potential, but it hasn't heard the information yet. Now, you plug in divine institutions here, and you find out that parents, therefore, have the primary overriding responsibility to provide the BD here necessary to make the potential a reality. Today in this country, we have a breakdown of the family in that parents are not communicating the gospel to their children, and therefore we have a maximum number of people not moving into the Y radical, which is the spiritual life. And if we have minimum number of people in Y radical, we're not going to have escrow blessings in time, and therefore the nation is going to be under discipline. So I hope you see these extracurricular rabbit trails as we move through here. They're very important in explaining what is wrong with client nation America. If you don't teach your children the gospel, they never get out of X radical. Got that? Now Y in review. We note J subscript 1 is the judicial imputation of our personal sins to Jesus Christ and their judgment by the justice of God. Therefore, Christ was judged in our place. Our sins were imputed to Him, and He was found guilty of our sins and judged for them. And that's that judicial imputation number one. And it means what? We are no longer guilty of our own sins. We're free of them. Now you take that imputation and add it to the next one, judicial imputation number two. That is God imputing to us, since we are now innocent through faith in Christ, imputing to us His perfect righteousness. And we noted, if you recall, and I think it's important to repeat this, what is established at that point. A grace pipeline is established. Here we are down here possessing God's perfect righteousness. That is imputed to us. Why? Because we are found guiltless. When we accept Christ's sacrifice, we ratify His treaty. God has already ratified it through the resurrection. Therefore, we are saved from our sins. We have been baptized retroactively into Christ. Do you remember that? All right, so sin is no longer an issue. What immediately happens then at salvation, simultaneously receiving plus R, immediately imputed to that are several things. We have, first of all, 40 things. Eternal life is one of them. And instantly shooting down that pipeline directed at our plus R is logistical grace support. We have all we need for both life and godliness. We will always have that. And it doesn't matter about our spiritual growth, our carnality, our spirituality, or anything. We have what we need for life and godliness. We also have, shooting down that pipeline, the portfolio of invisible assets. And with that portfolio, we have all the assets we need to turn that potential in the Y radical into a reality. We have to be able to learn mystery doctrine now. The gospel is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Now we have to learn mystery doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can do that is with these assets we have here, being kept alive through logistics and having all sorts of assets through the 40 things. And also coming down that pipeline eventually, if you fulfill the plan of God, are escrow blessings in time. But they're not imputed until you use your assets to fulfill the plan of God. Now, therefore, please note, judicial imputation number one, our sins imputed to Christ and their judgment. He's found guilty in our place. We are now innocent because of His work. Because of that, we may add to that judicial imputation number two. Christ died for our sins. We have God's righteousness. That sets up the second potential, and it's found here in the Y radical. The second potential is escrow blessings in time imputed to our righteousness. It is only a potential, however. To it must be added the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. We must use our assets imputed at salvation to matriculate in the Divine Academy, to become a student there without portfolio, to understand through humility we know nothing of God's thoughts, and we must advance in His thinking, make it a part of our thought process, and then execute our lives accordingly. Once we're able to accumulate this information into our soul, we eventually arrive at spiritual maturity. So the BD here is the sine qua non for advance to spiritual maturity. It is executing the plan of God through learning the mystery doctrines. So the good produces here in Y radical Christian integrity. So you might put by BD, it is synonymous for the advancement to Christian integrity. You do it through studying the Word of God. Then once you start acquiring all of this doctrine and you're knocking on the door of maturity, you develop a confidence, that hope too. Confidence of receiving imputation of escrow blessings in time when you reach spiritual maturity. The plus sign that closes the Y radical is a designation for the status of spiritual maturity. These blessings, therefore, shoot down the pipeline. They're imputed to you, and you advance to the Z radical. Now, in the Z radical, we see the results of these two goods found in X and Y. They come together to form the momentum for dying grace and eternal rewards. The result of the X radical was eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. That becomes the first imputation of the Z radical. To that is added the results of the Y radical, escrow blessings in time. you have eternal life. You will live forever. That is a fact right now. You don't get eternal life when you die. You have eternal life when you believe. The Scriptures are very clear on this. So all of us have eternal life. And we're all going to go to heaven when we die. But we don't want to be naked when we get there. We want something to show for all of this misery and pain we go through, like trying to apply the honor code, having to put up with the crap you have to put up with in this life from people who don't matter. Now, is there any kind of motivation to stay with this program? Is there any kind of motivation to take this incessant crap from those people? Well, yes. Take that eternal life and add something to it. Escrow blessings in time. That sets up that potential that you see on your chart. The potential that this is going to be converted into escrow blessings in eternity. Now that potential becomes a reality when you add doctrine. And that doctrine, of course, emphasizes eschatology, the learning of advanced doctrine and things that highlight the eternal future. You know and have great confidence that these things absolutely are a part of your life after physical death. And so that third confidence or the third hope is that after you die, you will receive escrow blessings in eternity. They will be imputed by the justice of God to your resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no question in your mind about it. And therefore, you see the equal down at the end, which closes the Z radical. The radicals were closed by pluses previously. This one's closed by an equal sign. All of this is going to equal something. Moving through X radical, moving through Y radical, moving through Z radical is going to produce an ultimate something, an ultimate good, and that is escrow blessings in eternity. And therefore, that becomes a reality at the judgment seat of Christ. So the equal sign there demonstrates dying grace. Dying grace is the experience of dying, which is characterized by ideal conditions of happiness and blessing and an elated anticipation of your eternal future. You have no fear of dying. In fact, dying is looked upon by you as a prophet. You're not afraid to die. Now, what do we have as a problem here today in our country? We have people who are afraid of dying. They just absolutely become dumbstruck by the concept. And it's not that they have some dread disease or somebody's holding a gun to their head. That's not what they're fearful of. They're fearful of living. They're fearful of getting old. They're fearful that they may get AIDS. I may catch this. I may catch that. I may not can afford my health insurance and I'll die of this, that, and the other thing. I can't do this in this country. Nobody's helping me out. I'm going to starve to death. And why are they afraid? They don't want to die. Because they're back down here in X-radical struggling with insanity. They have the potential, and to it they're adding human viewpoint. They have the potential, but to it they're adding evil. They have the potential, but to it they are adding the philosophies of our day. And they're never getting over here to this confidence which they need. And that confidence in the X-radical is confidence of eternal life. And nobody has it. Well, a small percentage do. But nobody to have any impact so far in our client nation in this generation. Now, why radical? If they're there, if they're in here and have this potential, the doctrine here is the mystery doctrines of the New Testament that take them to spiritual maturity. Believers are afraid of dying. They have this potential, but they won't add to it the doctrines of the New Testament. What do they add to it? Speaking in tongues. Oh, that'll get me rewards in eternity. That'll take me to spiritual maturity. Jabber, jabber, jabber over nothing. Or they take that potential and they add to it works. They add to it their energy of the flesh. And that is going to produce these rewards for me, or that is going to take me to spiritual maturity. All of these insane operations ignore the good which we're seeing emphasized here in every category, the Word of God in some description. It is the Word of God which is alive and powerful. And it is not your stupid works, not your ideas of philosophy. None of these things are going to carry you in the plan of God. And I wish you would also note that when parents do not emphasize the gospel here, in childhood. When children reach adulthood, they're still back down here as spiritual infants. They're right back where they were when they were born. The day they were born, they've made not one second progress in the spiritual life. Yet they are physically in Y-radical. They are physically adults. But spiritually, they're back in X-radical. Now, what's wrong with this country? We haven't emphasized the good of the X-radical. Nobody's getting into Y. Those who do make no advance because nobody emphasizes the Bible. And so nobody grows who makes it to Y. Therefore, virtually no one's in Z. And that's what carries a client nation. End of review. A few concluding points here. Point 18, if you're keeping up. This whole process, which I've now reviewed for the third time, is a process of spiritual growth. This growth comes through the utilization of pertinent doctrine, gospel, mystery doctrines of the New Testament, advanced doctrine including eschatology, XYZ. So this process of spiritual growth through the utilization of pertinent doctrine produces confidence in God's veracity. See, God's veracity says that He tells the truth, and we might add His immutability, He doesn't change. Not going to change His mind about any of this. So this system produces spiritual growth through utilization of pertinent doctrine, producing confidence in God's veracity, and therefore gives us the ability to conquer evil. Now you can conquer evil with this. The things you find in the XYZ radical of the make up the good by which we conquer evil. And for some of you, I'm sad to report that the good emphasizes study of the Bible. I can't add any bells and whistles. I mean, there's nothing more to say. I can't add any bells and whistles, no programs, no this, no that, no flowery stuff. I can get over here and do a little buck and wing. That adds nothing to it. All I can tell you is the only way to conquer evil is with the Word of God. And it's got to be in your soul, of course. So 19, this equation makes clear that the only way the believer may conquer evil is to consistently advance step by step in the plan of God. And you see it on the board. Start from the moment of human birth and take it all the way to dying grace. That's the plan of God. Here's how you execute it. What's the good that's found all the way through there? The Word of God and then the things it produces. The Word of God produces salvation. The Word of God produces spiritual maturity and the imputation of escrow blessings in time. The Word of God produces dying grace and the imputation of escrow blessings in eternity. This is the good by which you conquer evil. You're not afraid of dying, then you won't be a sap regarding all these government programs that's going to come down the pipe in about a month or two. And there's going to be great challenge for you to just go to the government trough and just let it flow. Praise Bill Clinton. Praise Washington. But no praise Jesus. This equation makes it clear the only way the believer may conquer evil is to consistently advance step by step in the plan of God. And when you accept government handouts, you are being a recipient of evil. And that ain't the plan of God. See, what are you saying when you say, I got to have the government do this for me? What do you say? Go right back here to the chart. Is saying that when I believed in Jesus Christ, He didn't set up through the pipeline guaranteed logistics. He did it for others maybe, but not for me. I need help. I need the government to take up the slack. And then you say to me, well, what about over here? What about all of these people in this country? And as you've already said, Pastor, that there's so many living in ex-radical. They don't have logistics, do they? No, they don't. Where are they going to get them? From the government. That's where they're going to get them. Don't you realize that the more unbelievers you have in a nation, the more government you have to have? It's a fact. Because the people in the ex-radical have no confidence. They have no logistics. They have no hope. Where are they going to get their sustenance? Somebody's got to help them. And that somebody is going to be some clique organization called a Republican Party, or a clique organization called a Democrat Party, or a clique called an Independent Party. And they'll say, we'll help you. We're here to help you. And then everybody lines up in a row and they say, okay, what do I have to do to get your help? Leave your freedom at the door. Everybody's welcome. Come in. Just check your freedom at the door and we'll take care of everything you need. We will guarantee your security. And you will say, that's the deal I'm in. If all you want to guarantee me security is my freedom, then we've got a done deal. And everybody in ex-radical primarily will do that. And that's what we see going on. When you have a nation filled with ex-radical individuals, you're going to have big government. Get used to it. This is normal. And you wouldn't want to deny these people their dole, would you? All you people in Y and Z working your buns off? Possibility, the unbelieving population. Now, do you want the welfare rolls to go down? Do you want the government to get out of your hip pocket? How do you do that? Evangelize the lost. Teach doctrine to the saved, and in about 50 years, there may be enough of a recovery that there's not enough people in ex-radical to require that big of a government, and it'll all shrink up and go away, but not until then. So 20. This step-by-step procedure is made possible by means of the good. This whole step-by-step procedure is made possible by means of the good. And what is the good? In every case, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. Now some principles in conclusion to all of this. Six of them. Point one. In each radical, two imputations produce a potential. In each radical, two imputations produce a potential. In X, the potential for salvation. In Y, potential for temporal rewards. And in Z, potential for eternal rewards. Two, that which serves to convert potentials into realities is always the good of Bible doctrine. Of some description. And you can't convert without it. I think that's interesting to note in your formula. You can't convert the potential to a reality without some description of doctrine, some pertinent doctrine dependent upon the radical. For example, if you're dealing with somebody in ex-radical, they don't have a potential. They have a potential, but they don't have a reality. They don't have that reality. And the only way they can get it is doctrine. Now, what are you going to tell them in order that they might have the opportunity to convert the potential to the reality? Are you going to tell them about your beliefs regarding establishment concepts? Patriotism, flag waving, obeying the law, will that help? Well, you may find agreement with them because the unbeliever can believe Category 1 truth very strongly, but it won't save their soul. Or you can get to discussing the concepts of mystery doctrines of the New Testament, and it will go over their heads and they will be confused at best. If you don't tell them the gospel, they're not going to make any movement. And so you've got an unbeliever on your hands as long as you live. Now, when you've got children in the household and you tell them, now little Johnny, you're not going to get to go to heaven unless you work hard.
Work hard. Be a good worker. Or you won't go to heaven unless you do for others. You won't go to heaven unless you do good works. You won't go to heaven unless you smile on all occasions and say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. When what they're saying to little Johnny is, little Johnny, read this book on manners and then do it. Because all decent people have good manners. But it has nothing to do with your eternal future. Believe in Christ. You've got to tell the kid to believe in Christ for his eternal future. And once he has eternal life, then he can start learning doctrine. And then in Z Radical, hopefully he's there by the time he starts to vote. And you have a strong commonwealth. Well, you see the breakdown. When you analyze this formula and plug it into our client nation and the failures that we are perceiving today, you can see where we've gone wrong and where we're going wrong. That which serves to convert potentials into realities is always the good of Bible doctrine. 3. In each case, the evil of cosmos diabolicus has been conquered by the good. Four. In X radical, the evil of life in the cosmic system and permanent enrollment in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics is conquered by the good of the gospel. In X radical, the evil of life in the cosmic system is conquered by the good of the gospel. The evil of matriculating in the Satanic Academy is conquered by the good of the gospel. Point 5, in Y radical, the evil of human good taught in the cosmic academy is systematically conquered by learning divine good from the divine academy. When you come into the Y radical, you bring with you all of that knowledge you accumulated in the cosmic academy. It has to be sifted out. Where the results, the conversion in X radical is almost instantaneous. A matter of seconds is all that's required to believe in Christ and convert the potential to a reality. The conversion down in Y radical may take years, and that's normal. I've always said, give doctrine 5 years and it will change your life. Not 5 hours, not 5 weeks or months. 5 years and it will change your life. Not before. So the evil of human good taught in the cosmic academy is conquered by learning divine good from the divine academy. That's the Y radical. And 6, in Z radical, the evils of outside adversities, including the fear of dying, are conquered by one's ever-growing confidence in the good of a certain destiny and eternal rewards after physical death. Repeat in Z radical, the evils of outside adversities. So you become spiritually invincible in Z radical. Nothing much affects you. You have almost instant recovery from any lapses. And one of the major pressures on the souls of men is the fear of dying. And in Z radical, you've conquered that. And that fear, among many others, is conquered by one's ever-growing confidence in the good of a certain destiny and eternal rewards after physical death. You can look forward to your eternal future, anticipate it, long for it. And therefore, the final verse in chapter 12 reads this way, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. And all we've done over the last 3 hours has been trying to amplify in your mind what the good is. And once you understand that, then you may conquer evil with it. And therefore, verse 21 becomes a nice summation of the entire chapter
of Romans 12. Now I want to enter into a review. We have 14 honor code principles and approximately 14 verses. I want to go through them all, read the principle and the supporting verse. Honor code principle number one. Stop being self-centered. Obviously, to be self-centered is an expression of arrogance. And that, of course, probably is one of the most, if not the most, not the biggest roadblock with regard to the Christian walk. If you're arrogant, you cannot advance. Of course, arrogance is a part of the implosion that we've been noting. Arrogant people are always able to see the faults of others, but never the faults of themselves. And so the honor code demands that we deal with others objectively, not subjectively. So honor code principle number one, stop being self-centered, deal with others objectively. Romans 12, verse 3. I say through the grace that has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. Now that is the aorist active infinitive of the verb huperphroneo, which means to think highly of oneself, thus indicating arrogance. So stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. And what you ought to think is, I am somebody because of what Christ has done for me. Don't do that. Don't think arrogantly, but rather think in terms of objectivity. The present active infinitive of the verb sophroneo, which means sane, responsible thinking. And therefore, we translate that in terms of objectivity. Now, the entire verse reads, I say through the grace that has been given to me to everyone who is among you, namely the Roman church and by application grace doctrine, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but rather think in terms of objectivity as God has assigned to us a standard of thinking through doctrine. Honor code principle number two. Spiritual freedom allows believers to function within their own spiritual gift. Therefore, never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. Never make assumptions there. That's their business. You have a spiritual gift. You've got all you can say grace over. You find out what yours is and function in it and cut other people slack. They may need another 5 years of doctrine just to discover their spiritual gift. And for you to try to impose yours on someone else or to decide for them what their gift is to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Therefore, we have a discussion of spiritual gifts beginning in Romans 12. We'll only note verses 4 through 5, which state the principle. We won't get into the specifics. Verse 4 says, just as we have many parts in one body, by that he means eyes, ears, hands, and all parts do not have the same function. For example, seeing, hearing, and feeling. You don't hear with your hand, you hear with your ears. And to demand that the hand hear is arrogance. To demand that the eye walk is arrogance. And therefore, when you demand that a person who does not have the gift of helps start functioning under the gift of helps, you're the one that's arrogant. When you demand that everyone collectively become an evangelist for 2 hours on a given night each week is arrogance. What's wrong with letting people personally evangelize whenever the Lord puts somebody in their face or an evangelist with a spiritual gift evangelizing as a profession? Leave people alone. Let them work it out on their own. Verse 5 says, so we the many are one body in Christ, meaning we're individual members of the royal family, and individually parts one of another. We have to get along. We have to leave each other alone so we can get along and be the body of Christ in our geographic locale. And if we have people as busybodies, assuming they know how to run other people's spiritual lives, we can't get along. Honor code principle number 3. Impersonal love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. You are required to have impersonal or unconditional love toward all men, but that mandate and that principle does not require you to compromise truth. Romans 12, verse 9. Your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. Always detest evil. Adhere to the good. Now looky here. There you have it on the board, verse 9. Always adhere to the good. Always detest evil. And you detest evil in the X radical by rejecting your cosmic life and accepting Christ. You reject evil in the Y radical by denouncing the cosmic academy and its curriculum and accepting the divine academy and its curriculum. And you denounce evil in the Z radical by conquering the fear of dying and looking forward to your eternal future. So your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. Always detest evil. Always adhere to the good. Fourth honor code principle. Unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. That's generally speaking. We realize that when many families get together, it's much like the Hatfields and the McCoys. But there are families who can get together and not actually try to kill each other as the Hatfields and the McCoys tried to do. So it's a general term here. It is expected that a family made up of believers is going to get along. And so we are emphasizing believers in this particular passage. So unconditional love among believers, their fellow citizens in the heavenly community, requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Also, the willingness to show deference to other believers as a matter of honor and protocol. Showing deference to other believers as a matter of honor and protocol. And therefore, you assume that others are higher up on the scale than you are. And that, by the way, that attitude permeating a congregation would prevent clique organization. Well, verse 10 is the backup verse for this. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. Support the royal family, in other words. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. Now, can you organize a clique with that attitude? Can't do it. Can't do it. Now, I'll tell you something. You have to be discerning. You have to be alert. If you have a clique leader and you have this attitude, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. If you take seriously some clique leader being a spiritually mature leader in a church and follow them blindly, then you can't discern what's going on. The only person that you are to follow without question in a local church is Jesus Christ. He is your role model. He is your hero. Find out what He wants you to do and follow Him. And while you're doing that, you do not assume that you're more spiritually advanced than anyone else in the congregation. You assume that because you're a slow learner, you're being humble, that probably everyone else is more advanced than I am, but they're being kind to me and permitting me to grow at my slow but sure pace. That's your attitude. And it doesn't imply that you're to follow other people in the congregation around blindly because you assume that they're so spiritually mature they have to be followed. I've been through that ball of yarn, and it's not a pretty sight. And I can tell you that listen to this. I once was asked by someone, they heard I was a pastoral candidate. I don't know what kind of advantage that gives anybody, but at any rate, they thought I'd know the answer to the question, I guess. They said, how does a person know when they're in spiritual maturity? They asked me that question. So my response was, well, how do you answer this? It's almost like if you stop beating your wife. So I said to the person, well, I would think that anyone who says they're in spiritual maturity isn't. And so I would submit to you there's nobody in Z Radical in this church. Now, hopefully there are. But they probably are humble enough not to admit it if they know they are. Or they probably are humble enough to just assume they're not there. That's what you have to have motivation to continue the advance. And if you think that you've heard all there is to hear and you've learned all there is to know, and there's not another single note I need to take, there's nothing else I need to find out, I am at the portals of heaven, God bless my soul, and I'm ready to die any day. God probably needs me in heaven now since I'm so bloody smart. And any day now, God is going to take me home and use me there. Well, you can't. You're not going to make any advance with that attitude. So everybody has to assume that they're just struggling along with that potential in the Y Radical. Just struggling, plugging away, hoping someday to have that confidence. Well, it's our purpose to build that confidence of the Y Radical in your soul, but not to such a degree you think you've arrived. So this is one of my point. There's nobody apparent, obvious in this church that you need to be following around as a leader. That's who. That's what I'm saying. So if anybody has presented themselves as some kind of spiritual giant to you that needs to be followed in this church, then you know right then and there, they ain't. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. Honor code principle number 5. Failure to persevere in the inculcation of doctrine has a negative impact on one's application of the honor code. Failure to persevere in the inculcation of doctrine has a negative impact on one's application of the honor code. You don't persevere, you won't apply the honor code. Simple as that. Another principle found in this verse 11. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent service to our Lord is maintained. You cannot serve God unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you're current on rebound. Now verse 11, which documents both of these concepts. With regard to your due diligence, do not be negligent. What is the due diligence of the royal family? To persevere in his study of the Word of God. And if you're negligent in your due diligence, you will not apply the honor code eventually. You may do it harum scarum for a moment. But if you do not keep up your due diligence, you will not apply the honor code eventually. With reference to the Holy Spirit, be zealous when serving the Lord. Honor code principle number 6. Through confidence in our eternal future, we are, with esprit de corps, to stand fast in the face of undeserved suffering. Through confidence in our eternal future, we are, with esprit de corps, to stand fast in the face of undeserved suffering. That's verse 12, which says, with reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. Be persistent in prayer. I might add, in case some of you may have come in on this study late, we have spent a long time exegeting every verse, and if these verses don't match up with your translation, that's why. But if you want to see how we get these translations, you need to study the exegesis, and the tapes are available. Verse 12 again, with reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. Be persistent in prayer. Honor code principle number 7. Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Never make excuses. Never retaliate. Verse 14. Speak well of those who persecute you keep on speaking well, and do not curse them.
We're starting to build momentum toward verses we don't like, beginning in verse 14.
Speak well of those who persecute you. Keep on speaking well and do not curse them.
What's the principle there? Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Never make excuses. Never retaliate.
Honor code principle number 8. Respond with happiness for those who are prospered by the Lord. Respond with compassion for those who are suffering.
And verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
Honor code principle number 9. Respect the imputed righteousness of others. Without arrogance, be willing to associate with all believers. Do not be opinionated through pseudo-wisdom.
Romans 12, verse 16.
Be thinking the same mental attitude toward each other. That same mental attitude we examined in great detail, and it had to do with general agreement on the basic doctrines of the Christian faith.
Be thinking the same mental attitude toward each other.
Do not be thinking in terms of arrogance, but associate with humble people. Stop being wise in your own estimation.
And so number 9, respect the imputed righteousness of others.
Be thinking the same mental attitude toward each other. You understand they were imputed plus R just like you were. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. Students without portfolio in the local church. Honor their plus R regardless of what's going on. You have to honor that.
So respect the imputed righteousness of others. Without arrogance, be willing to associate with all believers.
The verse says, do not be thinking in terms of arrogance, but associate with humble people.
Do you check a person's bank account before you will talk to them?
Do you check their wardrobe before you will associate with them? Do you decide what civic clubs they go to or what they do on their job before you will associate?
This says forget all of that. We're all equal in Christ Jesus. Everyone has something to contribute and to offer in the local body.
So quit being arrogant about that.
And don't think in terms of arrogance.
Do not be opinionated through pseudo-wisdom.
The verse says, stop being wise in your own estimation.
And I think time's about caught us, but let's do number 10, and then we'll pick up the final four on Thursday night.
Honor code principle number 10. Two wrongs do not make a right.
Reject those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society.
Repeat, respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society.
Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil.
Two wrongs do not make a right.
And secondly, respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind.
What is honorable in the sight of all mankind?
Duly constituted authority, and thus our principle. Respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society. Respect parents. Respect police. Respect teachers. Respect pastors. Respect government officials. Respect those with duly constituted authority. They represent those institutions which guarantee for us an orderly society in which we may grow in grace in the way radical and advance toward spiritual maturity unhindered.
Well, verse 17 is the opening volley of some very interesting mandates as Paul closes in on the end of chapter 12. So we'll note 10 through 14 as a grouping on Thursday evening.
Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying your word this evening. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would continue to motivate us as we study these things, that He would make perspicuous to us the concepts and the principles and the reasons behind them, so that we might fulfill the honor code while at the same time being motivated to do so with our eyes focused on eternal rewards and blessings. We thank You for Your continuing grace in these matters and lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.